Well, this morning we are in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you remember with me, someone had said at some point that Romans chapters 1 through 11 talk about what God has given to us. And Romans chapters 12 through 15, 13 talk about what we are to give to God. We are in the fourth section of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, the fourth and final major section of the letter. And the key of this letter, the theme of the letter, of this section of the letter, is introduced in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we look at the transforming power of the gospel. Remember, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about good news. The good news that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to earth, who took on humanity and lived a sinless life here on earth, and then went to the cross to pay the price for the sin of all mankind, died, and then on the third day rose again from the grave. And that when a person acknowledges before God that they cannot fix their own sin, that we cannot do enough good things to put on a scale to outweigh our sin, that we can't fix our own sin problem, and that person transfers the dependence of their life from themselves onto God, at that point, Jesus' payment for sin is credited to the account of that person's life. And we saw in Romans chapters 1 through 11 that God declares that person to be right with Him. He applies the holiness of Christ to that person's life. Now that's phenomenal truth. Undeserved merit through faith. And now in chapters 12 through 15, Paul is talking about the ramifications of that truth. The transforming power of that truth. As we progressively come to grips with what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, it affects all areas of our life. And as we come to grasp what Jesus has done for us, we come to the realization that we no longer are our own. That God has purchased us with the blood of Jesus. And our only response is to fall before Him and say to Him, I'm yours. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. And the way that we present ourselves to God, the way that we say, I belong to you, is by allowing the Spirit of God to transform us, to change the way we think. And that's what this whole section is about. We saw in chapter 12 that the Spirit of God wants to transform our minds in how we think about ourselves and each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, transform our view of love. And today we come to an entirely new subject of transformation. That the Spirit of God wants to change the way we think about government. It's an entirely new subject. And most likely the reason why these verses are here is because in just three verses ago, in chapter 12, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote, Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when we look at a verse like that, our gut instinct is to say, well, yeah, someday, when that person who's hurt me stands before God as their judge at the last judgment, then they will experience God's wrath. And probably the reason why the Apostle Paul has included these verses here is to remind us that God's active today. that everything doesn't wait until the last day. That God actually is active in spheres of influence today on our earth. And what he's going to say is going to cause us to take a step back because it's counterintuitive. It's not how we normally would think. To think the way Paul is going to charge us to think comes by a work of the Spirit of God. It's not natural. Because he's going to tell us to yield ourselves to human government. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Today, what comes natural to us is the idea of, if I don't like it, I'm not going to support it. We're very familiar with that. When it came time for Faith Bible Church to choose who would host our website, it would have been cheaper for us to use GoDaddy right here in town. But our elder John Gaiman and I said, we're not going to support them. I hate their commercials. They're vulgar. We're going to pay more money and not use GoDaddy. I have a personal pet peeve, and you guys think, man, this, you already know that I'm kind of whacked out. But I don't like it when grocery stores sell bedding plants. It just bothers me. I says, why are you selling bedding plants? Let the nursery out in Palo sell the bedding plants. Stick to bread and peanut butter and jelly. And plus, you're clogging up your parking lot, doing a business that's not yours to do. And so, even though I pay a little more, I'm not going to buy our bedding plants from Hy-Vee. I'll go out to Palo. You know, it's just, we're used to saying, if I don't like it, I'm not going to do it. Now, I'm quirky. My wife tells me that all the time. She says, it's right there. And I said, no, we're going to drive and buy it where we should buy it. By the way, if you work for Hy-Vee and are in charge of all the bedding plants, I'm sorry. I got to tell you a funny story. I was sitting at Panera Bread one day, and my friend Bob Curtis says, hey, I want to introduce you to these guys at this table next door. They're all believers. I want to introduce you. So I went over, and I said, yeah, Bob, he's quite a guy. He goes and eats breakfast at Hy-Vee, and then he comes to Panera. And those breakfasts aren't that good, and they're overpriced. And all these guys start breaking up because one of the men sitting at the table is in charge of all the restaurants of all the Hy-Vees. So I'm always sticking my foot in my mouth. But we're used to just saying, if I don't like it, I'm not going to support it. And yet, today, Paul tells us that we are to have transformed thinking about government, in the fact that there may be times we don't like it, and yet we're going to see in this passage that God has placed those who are in positions of authority over us. And he tells us to yield to them. Notice with me verse 1. As we simply will see that every person should submit to governing authorities. Verse 1a, the first half of it says this. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Notice there's not a connecting word. There's not a word like therefore or for or and or but. The reason being is that Paul's kind of shifted into another example yet of how the Spirit of God changes our thinking through the power of the gospel. This is a new subject, so there's not a connecting word to the verses right before it. He says, let every person, not only every Christian, but every person is to yield themselves to God's authority. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, several years ago, in the summer of 2009, we did a series here at Faith Bible Church that we called The Kingdom and the Covenants. And in that series, we talked about the fact that God exercises His rule on earth today in four realms. Sometimes we tend to be practical agnostics. We believe in God, but the way we live out our life, God's up in heaven, and I think he's there. Actually, the word I probably should have said is practical deists, meaning we live as if God started it all, but he's kind of hands off. But we talked in that summer about how the fact that God actively is exercising his authority through four different realms that he has established. And these realms are in your notes. Through the home. God is the one who established the home. God is the one who established marriage between one man and one woman. And the workplace. God is the one who established work. And we said through the church. God establishes His rule currently on earth through the church and in the passage that we're looking at today through government. And each of these have clearly defined boundaries of authority. God exercising rule today. And that's really an undergirding thought in what Paul is saying today, because he's going to tell us that if we disobey government, we're disobeying God. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. The one Greek word that's translated with the two English words, governing authorities here, indeed, sometimes in its use carries the idea of the realm of authority, but it also sometimes means those who are acting in authority, and that's the best way to understand it here. That Paul is saying that each of us is to subject ourselves to those men and women who are in positions of leadership in our government over us. As we said earlier, sometimes we'll look at a verse like chapter 12, verse 19, and think that God is hands off, that one day He will exercise authority in the last day. Here, Paul is going to tell us that God is active now. Just because Romans 12, 1 said, don't be conformed to this age, does not mean that God is absent from this age. We're seeing that God is at work in authority, is ruling through these four different spheres today, through the sphere of government. And I think sometimes today, people tend to think, if I say that God's not in control, then He's not in control. Barbara, my wife, and I, we have a little puppy in our home right now. Our lives are in total chaos. We have a 3.5-month-old dog that is ruling our house. We have no towels on towel racks anymore. We have no toilet paper on toilet paper holders. Everything is up high. We can't have any plants. We can't have pillows. It looks like a war zone. And this little dog is so intelligent and yet so mischievous, it is unbelievable. And she knows, either when she's in trouble or when it's time to go to bed, and every time she runs to our bedroom underneath our bed. She thinks it's a neutral zone. She thinks she's untouchable under there. And we'll just ignore her for a few minutes and we'll notice her little nose will stick out and then pull back. And then once in a while she'll just go, "Roof!" just to let us know she's there and that we can't get her. What she doesn't know is that I could grab her anytime I want. And too often we live today as if God is far off someplace, that He really has no control over our life at all. And today, the Apostle Paul says that's quite wrong. That God is actually in absolute control, and He uses as one of His realms of control, government. That He puts people into positions of authority who are actually exercising that authority on His behalf. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, as the verse continues, we see the why. Why am I supposed to yield to government? Notice the little word for. It could be translated because. Why should I yield to authority? For, because there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Again, the word authority in the second half of the verse should be understood the way it was in the first half of the verse, talking about the people who are in authority. There's no one in a position of leadership. There's no one in a position to rule that is there apart from God establishing them there. Why should I yield? Because God's put them there. And He's put them there for a purpose. And verses 1b through 4 tell us what that purpose is: to protect, to promote what is good, and to punish evil. Now, as we read these verses, one of our first thoughts is, well, what if they're not operating the way God wants them to operate? We'll talk about that. But God's plan is that those in positions of authority are to be serving as His delegates, as His representatives, as His servants, carrying out His will. Notice with me in verse 2, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That word ordinance carries the idea of the act of God that appointed those people into that position. If you resist authority, you're resisting God's appointment. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Some Bible teachers believe that that's talking about eternal condemnation. I think it best fits this context. It's simply the word for judgment, saying if you disobey, if you oppose government, you are going to suffer the judgment of that government. He says, you don't want to be afraid of government. Do what's right. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. You don't want to see flashing red lights in your rearview mirror? Don't speed. For it's a minister of God to you for good. If you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Notice in verse 4, the word minister or servant occurs twice. It's actually translating two different Greek words, both carrying that idea that that person who's in that position of authority is there as God's servant. Now, do all government officials recognize that? No. But it's the truth. They wouldn't be there if God did not place them there. Well, how about that person in a position of authority who's not ruling well? What if they are trying to expand their authority out of the realm of government and trying to tell us how to run the family or trying to tell us how to run the church? Is it wrong to exercise civil disobedience? I think if we look at the whole counsel of God, it's not wrong. Keep your finger in Romans 13 and turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, remember the apostles were told, stop talking about Jesus. Their response in verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. That's civil disobedience. Why? Because government was trying to expand their authority into one of the other realms of authority that God had already ordained. So government cannot, does not have the authority to cause that individual person to disobey God. The same thing would be true for the home. Say, for example, there is a husband and wife relationship. The husband does not have the right to direct his wife to disobey God. If that is the case, then there is cause for disobedience in order to honor God. There's cause at times for civil disobedience. Well, what if the ruler that's in that position of authority is a despot? What if it's a wicked person? How could God possibly be in that? And those are hard questions, but we see in the Old Testament a glimpse into the answer. If you keep your finger in Romans 13 and turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. We don't spend a lot of time in Habakkuk. We've preached through it here at Faith Bible Church. If you go to the end of your Old Testament, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. If you need to look it up in your index, do that. But it's Habakkuk chapter 1. And we're going to read in verse 6 that God is going to say, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Now this letter is addressed to the southern tribes of Israel, Judah. They have been disobedient to God, and God is saying, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. That's another word for the Chaldeans. And God's going to say in these verses, they're bad. Look with me, verse 6. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. We actually have an example here, and it's hard for us to grasp, but God raised up, in a sense, a wicked ruler as a tool of discipline upon a people who stopped listening to God. And if God could do it in the Old Testament, He could do it today. You see, sometimes we tend to think, well, the only government that would be established by God would be a good government. Not necessarily. Maybe God is bringing His discipline and trying to get the attention of people. When I was a kid, I spent a lot of time at my grandparents' farm in central Iowa. It was a real farm. Hogs, cattle, chickens, a garden, slop bucket, the whole works. And my grandparents had a lot of chickens, had a large hen house. My grandma sold eggs throughout the neighborhood. And they also had a brooder house. They'd bring in chicks every year and for fryers, and we'd dress chickens every summer. My grandpa loved having roosters around the place. It was just, you know, I think he liked hearing that crowing. My grandma had a different opinion. In fact, my grandpa had a favorite rooster. It was special to grandpa, and my grandmother hated that rooster. It would, when she would go outside, that thing would find her and try to attack her and peck her in the legs. One noon when Grandpa came home for dinner, he pulled into the yard and there was that rooster hanging by its feet on the clothesline without a head. Now, what do you do with a rooster? It's called a pressure cooker. You know, that rooster is going to be a little bit tough. It's amazing, though, what a pressure cooker will do to tender him up and make some pretty good chicken and noodles. And sometimes God has to allow people to experience the pressure cooker to tenderize our hearts. Just because a government is not honoring God does not mean that God has not allowed that government to be in place. Is it possible at times that Christians need to exercise civil disobedience? Yes. If government expands its authority into areas that it has no authority. But the general tenor of this passage is we, especially as believers, need to be yielding to government as long as it allows us to still obey God. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that our charge as Christians is to be praying for those who exercise authority over us so that we may lead a peaceful and tranquil life. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this section in verses 5 through 7, we see the little key that we know that this is the conclusion with the word wherefore. Some of your Bibles may say, therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection. And he gives us two reasons. In the Greek text, the little word translated because occurs twice. Because, not only of wrath, but also because of conscience. So why should I yield myself to government? The first reason is because of wrath. Most likely, the best way to understand that is just the phrase right before it at the end of verse 4, when it says that government is an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Remember, it said it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It has the right to exercise punishment. And many, me included, thinks when it says bear the sword, it would include capital punishment. So here in verse 5, Paul says there's two reasons to yield ourselves. The first reason is because of wrath, meaning unless we want to suffer the punishment of government, we need to yield to government. But even greater than that, notice verse 5 says not only, but also because of conscience. You see, what Paul is saying is, as Christians, those who are under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we know that the right thing is for us to yield to government. We know from these verses that God has established it. So for our conscience sake, even greater reason than just not wanting to suffer the results of disobedience is that we know it's the right thing to do. That's why in verse 6 he says, for because of this, meaning because we know it's the right thing to do, because of our conscience, we pay taxes. It's the right thing to do. For rulers are servants of God, even if they don't acknowledge it, devoting themselves to this very thing. So Paul concludes, render all to what's due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. When it uses the word tax, it's just talking about a direct tax. We're very familiar with that, especially since about a week ago. The word custom encompasses all of that stuff that we get so frustrated with that government officials say it's not a tax, but really it is. You know, those fees, those car license fees, those, some communities even make you pay a fee to have a dog. All those fees that we, that just mount up. You want to have a boat? You got to pay a fee. You want to build a storage shed in your backyard? You got to pay a fee. You know, all those fees. Says, render tax to whom it's due. Render custom to whom custom's due. We're to yield to those that deserve it. You see, every person is to submit to the governing authority and support it by paying our taxes and honoring our officials. It doesn't come natural. We live in a realm of, if I don't like it, I'm not going to support it. If I don't like it that Hy-Vee drugstores sell bedding plants, I don't have to buy my plants there. I'm going to go out to Palo. I don't own interest in the Palo greenhouse, but I like those folks out there. They're just down-home people. I'm not going to buy it there. But we can't have that mentality when it comes to government. Sometimes we won't like it. But Paul reminds us that God has placed those in authority into the positions that they are in. When Barbara and I moved to North Dakota, we moved from Texas up to Lake Country. We were only 12 miles from the Minnesota border. The vast majority of our church family had vacation homes on lakes in Minnesota. Summer in North Dakota is brief, but you spend it water skiing. It's everybody skis. And so I had never skied in my life. Terribly frustrating as an adult, especially when your own sons, who are about this high, on their second attempt, yell out in their little voice, "Hit it!" And all of a sudden they're up and they're jumping the wake, and it's taking me 3 days to try to get up. It's not natural. And these verses aren't natural to us. What's natural for us is to want to hash our government to pieces and to complain, and even to disobey it every chance we can get. That's why Paul includes this section in the big section of transformed thinking. It really comes down to the fact, do I believe Romans 13:1 or not? Romans 13:1 says there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Do I believe that? Do I understand that if I disobey my government, I'm disobeying God? Ultimately, we come to that point not on our own, but by the transforming work of the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you for these verses. Pray that you continue to help us ponder them. We do pray for our president, for Congress, that they would take thought of the fact that they are representing you, that they would not be governing in and of themselves, that you would help us as Christians be able to live in a place marked by peace so that we can worship you and talk to others about Jesus. We pray for this election year in which we are in, that you would bring people to power that would allow us to still practice freedom in our country. And Father, if not, help us to recognize that sometimes under pressure, you want us to shine for Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.